Christian greetings, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, children, the youth, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the only one worthy of our praise and worship. We're here this morning, you know, in the name of Jesus, and we're still prodding on in this life. Pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus as pilgrims and strangers, looking forward to that city that is not made by hands, with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise God for the privilege of being here and the wonderfulness that he showed us this past week, that he is God, and there's a lot of people complaining and fussing and carrying on. Some of them run in the ditch, and others had accidents, but it's all of God. It's our great God, and he covered the earth, at least in our area, and I think they had more halfway between here and there than we did, or what y'all had here. It's just piled up. And what a great God we have. Some of us drive vehicles that are junk, like Norman said. And some people, according to some people, if you don't buy a certain brand of vehicle, it's junk too when it's new. I had to think when Norman mentioned about us not being junk, I hope none of us consider the other person junk, because God has made us. God has made us the way he wanted us, and he wants us to perform the way he has arranged it for us. And may God help us. And it's quite something how that I'm getting bad on names anymore. Sheldon. He talked about Joshua, and God encouraged him to take courage and to follow it, not to turn to the right hand nor to the left hand. Well, sometimes I can't say that I didn't turn toward the left hand when I should have went right. But God is our helper. God is our sustainer. And so Joshua, later on, he had some troubles. He had some problems, you know. The people didn't cooperate. We run into that. And we also have mentioned in our Sunday school class, Brother Jay mentioned about people just getting into trouble, having problems here and there. And I think Brother Henry in the prayer room made mention about having problems, and we get into this and get into that. And we talked about God being our, I'm in the flesh, you know, I have flesh to contend with. So we all have problems like that. And you know what? It was laid on my heart to preach about Paul and his problems and how he was turned around, how that he was teaching the people that it's this flesh that makes the problems. And turn to chapter 7 of Romans. And we'll just get started, because I know that clock's going to go a little fast for me. But it's a pleasure to know that God, this great God that covered the area with snow, and right after the day of the snow came up there, that blizzard that was, I mean, it was a real blizzard. I don't know how it was here. But anyhow, that great God accepted us as his children. I just marveled at that thought when I was looking out the window and seeing that snow come to where you couldn't see, but we couldn't even see the highway from the meat processing place where I was working. But it's God, and he accepted you and I. And he wants us to be led to perfection, as we had in our lesson today. I think it's next to the last verse in our lesson today, for the adult lesson. Paul was preaching the gospel. Paul was encouraging people. Paul was telling people, God is your strength. And it is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so there's no, we have no excuse. He is there for us. If we continue in that verse we had in verse, I forget now which verse it was it 23? If we continue in the faith and take courage and be working on. Well, anyhow, here in chapter 7, I wasn't, sometimes in the past I wasn't sure just how to take Paul with the way he talked and the way he said, you know. But I find out that you and I are made of the same stuff. And Paul, in the chapter 6, we really appreciate that chapter. That in the past it was always used in a baptismal, or most always, maybe I should say. He talked earlier about the blessedness of the grace of God and how the law entered. That the offense might abound. You know, the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, before Christ came. The law entered in, he says in the last part of chapter 5, he says it entered in that the offense might be, might abound. To where the law showed us how, or actually, yeah, we were under a law too, I guess, but it showed us how wrong we are, how far off we are. But then he says, where grace did abound, where the sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know I jumped around there. I'm not in chapter 7, but anyhow. And then chapter 6 comes on up, and in verse, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul was talking about Christ being raised from the dead. He dieth no more. He hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, he said. Now, Paul is trying to make the transition from the law unto grace. If we understand this, and I guess I understand it a little bit more than I did when I was a young man growing up, but I just felt led to speak on these chapters here, portion of maybe 6 and then of 7. But he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And that's now what Paul speaks about. He says, and neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Excuse me. And so when we go into chapter 7, he says here that, know ye not, brethren. Now here was Paul, he was trying to get his brethren. In the next couple chapters he starts out how he longs for his brethren to let go of the law and move into being alive in Jesus Christ. And so he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now they were under the law, and the law of course directed us like a schoolmaster, directed us to Christ. It taught us not to do wrong. And it showed us, in fact, in Moses' time, people that disobeyed the law were stoned. If a son was disobedient, he was to be taken out and stoned. Didn't respect his parents. And judgment was meted out directly. And so Paul is trying to get them over into the grace and the body of Christ. Know ye not, you know, he says. And then he illustrates this by the marriage here in verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now this is an illustration that he uses to bring us to realize what Christ did to the church, to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church. And so we go on here, and he says, wherefore, my brethren, if we can understand this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Why? Why did he say that? He said because he's saying that Christ fulfilled the law. And now he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We read somewhere that a man couldn't even come up to the law. I don't understand all of that anymore, but the law is fulfilled. Christ has given his body for us. He died on the cross for us, and now we are married to Christ, so to speak. And so we go on here. Wherefore, I'll just read again verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Being fruitfulness. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I mean, we had, and we still do struggle with that at times. You know, the flesh, you know, wants to have its own way. It's the evil passions and the sins of the evil fruit. And so he says here that for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members in to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, it seems like if I could just get the words, I did have some other translation that I wanted to bring out a few points. He says here in verse 5, For when ye were in the flesh, and the motions of sins. And in another translation here in verse 5, it says, well then, when your old nature was still alive, sinful desires were at work within you, making you want to do whatever God said not to, and producing sinful deeds and rotting fruit that causes death. But now, you no longer are in that situation about the Jewish laws and customs, because you died. Because Christ died, and like he said in 6 here, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He connects all this together. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Paul had a very, very hard time getting this across to his Jewish family, really. Not just friends, but the family. And he's trying to tell them here. And then in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so the law was very, very clear. And I've been thinking about that. You know, if we would still be under the law, probably wouldn't be here today, because we would have been stoned. But now we're under grace, and the body of Christ was raised, and we are passed from death into life as we surrender our lives to him. The law was not evil. This other translation here says that, well then, am I suggesting that the laws of God are evil? Of course not. No, the law is not sinful. But it was the law that showed me my sin. But sin used this law against evil desires by reminding me that such desires are wrong, arousing all kinds of forbidden desires within me. Only if there were no laws to break would there be no sinning. That's the way he looked at the law. And excuse me. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. It's there where he says here that is why I felt fine, so long as I did not understand what the law really demanded. And it seems like the Jews, like the Pharisees, they did not understand what God was trying to do. But he says, when I found out, then I realized that I had broken the law and was a sinner doomed to die. And this is Paul's way to bring it about to where he could, by means of this gospel, he could save some of the Jews. And so he says, so far as I was concerned, the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, resulted instead in my being given the death penalty. So, sin fooled me by taking the good laws of God and using them to make me guilty of death. So you see, the law itself is holy, right, and good. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? This law that was made, and it was perfect, but you know, when the commandments came, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. When we see ourselves, when we see, and I don't want to bring up my past, I'm ashamed of some of it, but anyhow, when we really saw what was happening, when God came through to us, we despised the sin. We despised that what we did. We were ashamed. In fact, Paul mentions that in chapter 6, in verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When we really find out how sinful sin really is, we don't want to have anything to do with it. And the struggle that Paul has, he describes in this section, is common to believers. We deal with our flesh. Yes, we are born again. We strive to surrender all, to have our heart broken, and a contrite spirit God will not despise. And he will receive us, and he will bring us to where he wants us to be. And he says the more mature the believer becomes, the more he or she sees how sin is so wrong. And the progress a person makes towards sanctification, when we move that way, and I realize, I have to think of my son-in-law, one of them, that when he was loading hogs one day, he finally decided he's not as sanctified as he thought he was. So, you know, we run into struggles like that. And then we have to just say, God, forgive me. We need to repent. And we can be walking with God. And Paul goes on here to say that, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, excuse me, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? But we get into those situations when we let our flesh reign. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, Paul says in chapter 6. And so we understand that that Paul is saying here he didn't understand until he really got come to the light. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 18 of this other translation He would say, I know that I am rotten through and through. When we really realize that, we feel kind of discouraged. We feel useless, and there's, but God is wanting us to move away from that and give our attention to Him. Even when He said that, He says let's see, which verse did I read here? He says, I can't help myself. I'm not doing it. It is a sin inside of me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Well, Satan is powerful, and Satan will try to get us down and get us discouraged. But God will take over when we surrender. And so he knows that that I need to do something. I know that I want to do good, but I don't. And when I try to not to do wrong, I do it anyway. That's a little different than what it says here. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that would, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And this other translation says, it seems to be a fact that of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin and death. Now that is anyone here struggling with that yet? Or have we all risen above that? You know, sin is powerful. Sin and Satan is going to see that we will continue in sin. Satan is a very evil man. Spirit or whatever you want to call him. I'm not sure. But anyhow, so he goes on here, and I really like this. Verse 22, the next one. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight. He is like David was in Psalms 1 when he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And when we do that, we ward off Satan, just like our song that we, and Martin Luther, I was thinking when we sang that song, Martin Luther had a lot of problems too. He wanted to do what is right. But maybe he didn't deceive it, I'm not a judge. But anyhow, he knew the difference. And Paul here was seeing that law in his members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am. And wretched could be translated as miserable. How miserable we are. I remember one time I was miserable. I was miserable. I'll share this with you. I told a lie in school. And I didn't confess it in school. I went home. My dad and I were out building fence on the back side of our farm. There was a lot of land there, and we built a fence, and then we were allowed to rent that property for I don't know how long. I was miserable. I didn't even want to stay alone. I was so miserable until I confessed it. And is there someone here that's holding something? Is there a room in your heart that you yourself don't even go? That song, I suppose most of you know that song or have heard of it. But God wants to cleanse us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But Paul, you know, he was not, he didn't despair unto the end. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so I'm not sure just how I'd like some expression on that in this other translation, which is Living Letters. If you probably, some of you have had a Living Letter, Living Letters of Paul. He says, so you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible thing this is. Who will free me from this, from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God. It has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. And so we move in. I know time's here to close already. But anyhow, just let me move into the other chapter. We are free who are free from condemnation. But therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Paul was so concerned that his brethren, if you look at the next chapter, the first verse, I say the truth, in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises. You know, they had everything given to them. Whose are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Hey, Paul doesn't go on in despair with his story, but he concludes the passage with an optimistic message of hope and freedom and forgiveness of sins, being moving on into our Christian growth and development, and sin becomes exceeding sinful, and we do not move on in sin only by the grace of God. But then something comes up in our youth. We mess up. In our old age, we mess up sometimes. We can confess and get that thing erased and move on. No condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what is the law? What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, notice that, in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit, after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Let us not let carnality take over. Let's not be discouraged, but let's remember what we were taught this morning to Joshua. Take heed. Stay on course. Don't veer off to the right or to the left. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Let us not walk in the flesh and do what the flesh wants to do, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I don't know how much to read, but time is here to close. Just a few more. For verse 4, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness unto our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That heavenly mansion that we are looking forward to, the glory of God, and the blessedness of the hope that is in us. The hope that is in us, yes. We could speak more about hope, but anyhow, it's that living hope that we have. Giving our bodies, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't want to keep you longer. Just praise God for the privilege of being here. Praise God to be a child of God. And let us all continue with our eyes on the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him was to see a group of people like this. We are here today with hearts that are open to him, and he rules and reigns in our hearts. The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. Let us take heed. Pray for us, and we will do likewise for you. And I want to thank you for your prayers. When we come here, we certainly appreciate seeing y'all. We think of you a lot. Again, I say when I'm up in the butcher shop, I miss the people down here. When I'm down here, I miss them up there. So anyhow, let us just keep our eyes on the Lord and walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We know that. Let's kneel for prayer.